Appreciate that reading, Edward. As we turn our minds once again this afternoon to God's Word, the admonition here of David to his son Solomon is, of course, of one man to another. Most of the scriptures that we're going to be referring to deal with specifically commands to man. This does not by any means leave the women out. Please translate accordingly. It is not my intention to make continued reference to that, but I think you understand this in dealing with God's Word. Note the events that have led up to Solomon's coronation as king. Adonijah at first had tried to usurp the throne. It had been reported to David, rather, by Bathsheba and by the prophet Nathan that this was Adonijah's attempt, his wish to become king, and all of his efforts were bent toward that end. We find, of course, in reading the Old Testament that David has thwarted his attempt. And here we see he's on his dying bed and is appointing Solomon as his successor. In so doing, in these verses that Edward just read for us, he is giving Solomon a solemn charge that is amazingly like what God expects of us today. And so as we examine this, let us look to the requirements that we have as faithful children of God. First of all, notice David's words here at the beginning in verse 2 when he says, "I go the way of all the earth." The way here is pictured as a road, one that has very well trodden down because it is an oft-used road. We go on a journey. We are actually, in this sense, considered a passenger on this journey. He says, "I go the way of all the earth." Of course, he is talking about death. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul tells us, "It is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment." David, of course, refers to his imminent death. But as he knows he's leaving this earth, he has some pieces of wisdom that he wants to impart to his son. And the first we find here in verse 2, he says, "Be strong, therefore." Spiritual strength must be developed by all of God's people. And this is what he's talking about here. Remember, David, as we mentioned this morning, was a man of war who was not allowed to build the temple for that reason. Solomon, we find, was a man of peace. He didn't need physical strength to lead the people in the time that he was king. The borders were expanded because the people feared Israel, because their God had proven to be so powerful under King David. But he had to be strong spiritually. He had to have a strong faith. We recognize this in his request when God asked him what he would ask to be a good leader of his people. Rather than asking for wealth or long life, he understood that he needed wisdom to lead this great people, and this was his prayer. He needed to be able to stand fast in faith, to be brave, to be strong, to do the work that God had given him to do. Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter in chapter 6 and verse 9 or verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You know, we've all seen old westerns where you hear many times the old adage, no matter how swift you are, there's always going to be somebody that's swifter. There's always going to be somebody that's stronger. And so we cannot depend on our physical strength to get us through. But we must depend on our spiritual strength that comes from the Lord, that comes from being in the Lord, and the power of his might that can get us through the difficult times. We need to be strong in grace, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There is no place for weaklings in the service of God. We need to be strong in his power. As babes deserve the strength and the protection that comes from those who are strong, we look to God for our strength. But as we are strengthened ourselves by God, we need to look out for those who are young in the faith, who need our strength. As Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." When we are young in the faith, we look to those who have been in the faith for years. As we look to God's word and find out what it is we're to do, we look to those who are strong in the faith, for examples of what this is. As we grow ourselves, we need to be examples to others, not using the freedom that we have in Christ to do what makes us feel good, but being the ensample or the example to those who are coming behind us, who are looking for that example. Excuse me. We need to be one that executes justice. One who, as David told Solomon, seeks the truth. Many, I'm afraid, have grown in stature, but are dwarves in height and mind. They have not learned the first principles of justice, honesty, truth, integrity, and respect for God. For this reason, the essential truth of manhood, in that regard, they are still babes. We need to, as Paul told Solomon, verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God. What does this mean, keep the charge? Well, I said I wasn't going to use that word. See how long that lasted. A charge, according to one Greek scholar by the name of Young, whom I'm sure many of you, or most, if not all of you, have heard before, is a thing watched. An address containing instruction or exhortation, according to Webster. We today are given various charges. First of all, Paul told Timothy what the charge that he had given him was to preach the word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, and at his king and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. He is giving Timothy here the charge to preach the word. In the first chapter to Timothy, in verse 18, he tells him that he needs to war the good warfare. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What warfare is he talking about? Did he mean to take up a physical sword and destroy the enemies of God's word? No, of course not. He's talking about the spiritual warfare. That warfare that is against those who do evil. Another command he's given him in chapter 6 of this same book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, is to keep God's commandments without spot and without reproach. He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. The idea here of without spot is without sin. We find elsewhere of sin being spoken of as a spot, a stain on the pure garment that we are given as children of God. Don't allow sin to stain this garment. Don't allow sin to cause others to speak evil of Christ because of something that you have done that you can be blamed for. Again, David tells Solomon in verse 3, to walk in his ways. There are several exhortations to this effect. We're just going to look at one of them right now. Judah was told to do this in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in them. Then you will find rest for your souls. Stand in the ways and see, he says. Ask for the old paths. These are the ones that lead to purity. These are the ones that lead to a walk with God. Where the good way is, choose this way, find this way, and walk in it. And if you do this, you'll find rest for your souls. How many times in your life have you felt restless, because maybe there was something in your life that wasn't forgiven. How many times have you been ill at ease because you weren't sure where you stood with God? I can assure you, because the Scriptures tell us so, that we can know that we have salvation. And we can know that we are saved. When we are unsure, when our souls are restless, we need to do something about it to be sure that we are walking in the old paths, that our soul can have rest. But what was the response here in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 to the quote-unquote people of God? He said, "We will not walk in it." These stubborn people refused to walk in the way of God. And so their souls were discomfited, as the New King James said. Their souls were made to worry. They were taken into captivity because they refused to walk in the old paths. As we examine God's Word today, let us look for the old paths wherein our souls can have rest. It was prophesied that faithful men would seek these old paths. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted upon the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." A prophecy, of course, of the coming Messiah and of the spread of the gospel that would go forth from Jerusalem. And people would say, "Come, let us go up and hear. Let us go up and understand. Let us go up and follow this path that is from the hand of God." Today, we must walk in God's ways as He directs in order to have this same peace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, "I say to them, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and the things of this life will not stand in your way between you and God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will be walking by the old paths. Walk as children of light in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." No longer looking for the darkness to hide you, but looking for God's light to shine on you and to shine in you and to shine forth from you, that those who see you will see your example of Him in your life. Walk circumspectly, in this same chapter, Ephesians 5, down at verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The idea of circumspectly here is knowing the path that you're on and keeping to that straight and narrow path. not as foolish, wandering this way and that way, but having your feet guided in the path that they ought to go. Why walk in such ways? Because the writer Isaiah, the prophet of old, tells us that God's ways are better than ours. Many of us could quote much of this passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think about thoughts of man for a moment and see what foolishness they are. We don't have to go back very far in the history of mankind, considering the age of man. We don't have to go back very far to find men using leeches to bleed people, because that's where all the evil came from that was causing them to be sick. We don't have to go back very far to see that man's idea was that the sun and the planets revolved around the earth. And so many other things that we could talk about. But God knew all of these things from the beginning. And how many more in the next 50 years is man going to find out that he was wrong about? Because God's ways are so much higher than ours. His thoughts so much higher than ours. We ought to follow his paths. Man's ways, unfortunately, lead to death. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Jeremiah chapter 20 or chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. We need to look to God to find the way that we need to go. Because being the Creator, being the Eternal One, He knows the end from the beginning. And He knows the best path. If we're to find that path, we need to look to Him for it. But David also told Solomon to keep his statutes, his commandments. These terms imply that God has given a directive to man. It's always been man's first duty, as we talked about this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, to keep his commandments. Where do we find the directives, the commands that he's given to us? For Solomon, it was in the law of Moses. For us, we find it in the law of Christ. The Hebrew writer, Paul, told us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past through the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. What are the results of doing these great things? What are the results of following the directive that David gave to Solomon? Well, the first things we want to look at is the results for Solomon. He would prosper in all that he did we're told here in these verses. God's promises to him, we know, came true. Under Solomon, Israel attained some of its greatest glory. It certainly enlarged its borders to the greatest extent. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give him peace and quietness. I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." This was promised by God, and it was fulfilled in King Solomon. But what has God spoken for his people today? He has promised eternal life. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And again, John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, "This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." How much more prosperous can one get than attaining eternal life? God's rewards are indeed great. In Psalm chapter 103, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." It would do for us, I think, quite regularly to look at David's charge to Solomon. We can learn a great deal from it, and if we keep the charges that God has given to us, we, like Solomon, will be able to prosper greatly. Look at what the writer of the Psalms here has told us, the blessings that come in serving God. He forgives your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction, satisfies your mouth with good things, and renews your strength, your youth, like the eagles. Does this mean that we're all going to be young again and on this earth because we serve God? And have the strength that we had as in our teens and in our 20s? No. It's not what he's talking about here, is it? The fact that we have strength from the Lord to do what is our responsibility to do here on this earth, he will give us what we need, not only for this life, but for the life to come. If your life isn't what you know God wants it to be, why not make up your mind right now to change it, to ask God's forgiveness for what might stand between you and eternal life? Be prepared to renew that commitment to God, to serve him faithfully, knowing that he will reward his faithful children. If you're subject, and we can help you to become obedient children of God once again, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.